you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Habakkuk. Amen. Habakkuk. If you have to look in front of your Bible, don't feel bad. Years ago, I was preaching at a church, and some preachers came to hear me preach. I knew what they were doing. They were coming to check me out. And I knew all of them had master's degrees in theology, and I knew they were going to pick everything I said. And I was scared to death. And I walked up, and I actually was preaching from Habakkuk, which is one of my favorite books of the Bible, a little three-chapter prophecy. And I never forget, I said, I'm preaching from Habakkuk. And I looked down, and one of them intelligent preachers was digging around the New Testament for Habakkuk. And I said, I got it made. He ain't even got a clue where it's at. Glory. Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. I remember one guy said he was preaching on Habakkuk, and he announced it to the church. And one guy said, what's that? And he said, well, that's the Jewish holiday. It takes place in December. That's Hanukkah. The other guy said, no, man, it's a health food. I don't know what that matches to, but the book of Habakkuk is actually an unusual book. It's a book about a man who goes through a great trial, great time of tribulation. You know, he worries about what's going on in his world, which we all do that when we see what's going on around us today. But then all of a sudden, his world gets turned upside down. And the great thing about Habakkuk, if you read it and understand what's going through it, and no matter how many times I read it, I find something new. He will teach you how to go from worrying and troubling with your problems to praising God, because you realize he's still in charge. He's still on the throne. Amen. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. The Bible said, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why didst thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For the spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. Master, you said it's not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. God, I believe you to touch, to minister, to move in this house today. God, help some today to break free of the bondage of their mind and realize, God, that no matter what's going on in our lives, you're still God. You're still on the throne. You're still in charge. In Jesus' name. Would you just reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, hey, God's in charge. Years ago, there was a young man that just graduated from seminary and took his first church. He was engaged to be married to a young lady he had known all of his life and was just looking forward to the day they could be married and begin life together and ministry together. He became ill. They put him in the hospital, and it turns out he had a brain tumor. It was benign, but yet at the same time, it caused him to go blind. It gave him some paralysis. The young lady, thinking that she wanted to have children and be in a family that could really move and maneuver, decided this wasn't going to work. So after 5 years of waiting to marry this guy while he was going to college and getting his degree, she dumped him. While he was in the hospital, he met a young lady who was his nurse. They got married. That lady that wanted a family, wanted to have a man that could really take her somewhere, never heard anything else about her, but George Matheson pastored at one time one of the largest churches in the British Isles. He and that young lady he met in the hospital fathered 12 children together and raised a mighty family. Became one of the greatest preachers of his day. One of the things he's noted for is something some of you heard me quote. He wrote these words in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his trial. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths should flow and richer, fuller be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee, but I trace a rainbow through the rain. And I pray the promise of God is not in vain, that the morn shall find my eyes to tearless be. In the time of a great trial of his life, he realized, if I've got God on my side,
And God's promises are true. That tomorrow I'm going to be okay. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. Doesn't matter what's going to take place. My God is going to bring me through by his power, by his glory, and by his grace. Could you say amen? Amen. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. If you're living right, you won't have problems. That would be awesome if those preachers did that. But I read in the book of Psalms 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of all these afflictions. Amen. What did it say? It said, we're going to have trouble. Peter put it this way, those things accomplished in the world will be accomplished among the brethren. We're not going to be any different from everybody else except the fact we know that our God will be in the boat with us when the storm comes. He's going to be with us in the midnight hour when it seems like nobody else is around. He's going to lift us up with his power and his grace and move on us. Could you say amen? What we've got to realize is no matter how bad the storm is, because God's in charge, this too will pass. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm talking to you this morning about something, and I don't know how long this is going to last. Don't know how many weeks this might run into. But I want to talk to you about tracing your rainbow through the rain. Several years ago, we were in revival at Camden. Matter of fact, I was preaching for the guy I was talking to you about a while ago that said he leaned on the stool and slipped off of it. And we were headed to Camden, me and Frieda and the kids, and we run into one of them awesome summer storms that hits. With the wind and the rain, the hail and everything blowing around. It was so bad the signs on the side of the road were twisted. And Frieda was talking about, we need to pull off. I said, we ain't got time, we'll be late. And we're beaming down there and the car's moving around and we're getting hit by all kind of stuff and the winds are blowing. Everybody's scared. And about that time, I believe it was Alex, said, hey, Dad, look off to the left. The big rainbow. And immediately a peace settled over everybody in that car. Because we realized once we saw the rainbow is normally a sign the storm's almost over. We're almost to the edge. We're about out of it. And can I tell you, if you can learn how to trace the rainbow through your rain, you can find a God that can take care of you. Amen. With all that's going on in the world, people ask the question, where is God? Why doesn't he do something? Is God really in control? Habakkuk was asking that same question. He said, God, why? Why do you show me iniquity and you're not doing anything about it? You ever prayed that way? God, there is all kind of bad junk going on. And let's face it, church, this past week we had our load of it. Amen. Guy in Tuscaloosa goes crazy and shoots a bunch of people. Guy in Colorado goes crazy and kills a bunch of people. Amen. And now we're living in a world where we're sitting around going, well, wait a minute. Now, if God is God, why is God allowing these things to happen? Amen. But now Habakkuk in the first chapter says why. In the second chapter, he begins to grasp how to make it through this world. And he grabs hold of a saying that said, the just shall live by faith. And then he comes to terms to say, although everything in my life is going to blow up, God is still in charge. Hallelujah. Amen. And he begins to understand what it's all about. See, if we're going to trace a rainbow through the rain, there are three things we got to understand. First, that if we look at the storm, it's not going to bring anything in our life but confusion. There is no way you can explain what goes on in your life. If you could, I'd like you to come sit down and talk to me. Because I'd like to know what happened last Thursday morning, a week ago, when I started back out of that building, headed to get kids from camp. And in 3 seconds, my whole life went upside down. Amen. Not counting, I did. I'm just glad nobody was there to see it. Glory. I mean, it was so bad the neighbor was asleep and didn't even hear the ambulance come and get me. She told me that the other day while we was almost flooded. Amen. And now, church, some of y'all, we sit around, we worry about what's going on, what's happening in our life, what's taking place. We can't explain what's going on in our life. Isn't it amazing the other Wednesday night that the song I sang before I spoke that night was We'll Understand It Better By and By? Amen. I'm still trying to understand, but it's going to be okay. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Because I understand that if I just sit and look at the storm, I'm never going to understand why I'm where I'm at. I'm never going to understand what's taking place. But if I can look through the storm and look beyond the storm, I've got a God that's got something on the other side of this that's going to bring me out with power and with grace and with glory. Amen. And some of you are facing some storms right now, and you don't understand why you're where you are. I can tell you this. You are probably never going to understand why you are where you are. But there's one thing I can tell you. If you'll keep
looking toward God and look through that storm and look beyond that storm and realize there's a day coming when it's all going to be over and everything's going to be right again and God's going to take care of it and everything's going to, oh my God, somebody ought to praise him right now. Hallelujah. Now notice this. Habakkuk cries out to God and said, God, you keep telling me about what's wrong. Why don't you do something? God says, therefore the law is, and listen to what he said. He said, the law is slack. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked have compassed about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment hath proceeded. He said, God, basically, you ain't doing your job. I'll be honest with you, church. You know, we got folks in the church that criticize people. Y'all may not believe this. We got folks that criticize the music. They can't play, but they'll cry, call me up. Hey! They wouldn't know A from B to C over there. Smile. Some of y'all look at me like, well, if you call me, I'm sorry. Got people talking about, I don't like so-and-so singing. Well, you sing. I can't. Well, hush. We got people that criticize Sunday school teachers. They won't teach, but they won't tell the teacher how to do it. You got people that criticize preachers. I'm serious. Well, I don't believe I'd said it that way. Well, wasn't you saying it? My sermon? You want to preach? I'll give you the mic, maybe. Depends on who you are. Glory. I won't let just anybody up here. We've got people that actually criticize the church clerk, or as we call them, treasurers, and the bookkeeper. They wouldn't know how to multiply 4 and 4 and get 16, but they're going to tell somebody else how they ought to do it. Come on, church. Smile. Some of y'all trying to figure out who it is. This is just talk. I'm not specifically stating, but in this world, we got people that love to criticize. And let's face it, church, you can criticize the preacher, you can criticize everybody else in the church, but you ain't got to worry about one of us getting mad at you. But when a guy criticizes God, dude's lost his brain. Can you imagine standing in front of a God that you go, and you're gone and go, hey, you ain't doing your job. Either that, or he's so connected to God, he believes God's going to give him an opportunity to explain himself. And I believe Habakkuk, being the prophet that he was trying to tell God, I love these people so much. Why aren't you helping me do something? And notice what God tells him. Instead of, okay, we're going to make it better, listen to what God said. Behold ye among the heathen, verse 5, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I'll work a work in your day, which you will not believe, though it be told you. You know what, preacher, what does that say? Let me put it in modern English. I'm finna do something, buddy. I'm finna wipe Israel out. And when I tell you what I'm fixing to do, it's gonna blow your mind. Glory. Right in the middle of this storm where he's worried about everything else going on in the world, God translates that storm to a personal trial for Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived for Israel. His whole life was to minister to the people of Israel. His whole life was to get up in the morning and see somebody saved, see somebody delivered, see somebody moved on. And the reason he was worried about all the evil and the stuff that was going on in his day was because he wanted to see those people saved. And all of a sudden, God says, I'm fixing to wipe them out. Now, what do you say, preacher? What are you talking about? Everything he loves fixing to disappear before his eyes. Everything he's lived for is fixing to go away. And there's not one thing he can do about it. God describes to him the Chaldean captivity. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm trying to tell you that sometimes things will get worse before they get better. Hello? That doesn't mean God's not in charge. Modern preachers want you to believe that you can have honey without having to fool with the bees. Huh? Only way you can do that, buy it at the market. If you want the fresh stuff, you're going to deal with them bees. And you're going to get stung every once in a while. Hello? Come on, church. That's good preaching. I thought that was cool. Amen. If you got trouble, I tell you now, if you're having problems, you've done something wrong. I really don't know of anything I've done wrong for Thursday morning when I fail, except making a misstep when I slipped. If I had it to do over again, I'd have left the door open. Hello?
But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to do something wrong. Can I tell you, Job did nothing wrong. And Satan came to God and said, what about your servant Job? You won't let me touch him, but if you'll take that hedge down, I'll wear him out and he'll curse you. God said, take your best shot. And he took the hedge down. Why? Because he understood Job could handle it. Amen. It wasn't because Job done something wrong. It's because Job was doing something right that the Satan tried to turn everything against him. Can I tell you that sometimes things just happen? It's got nothing to do with where you are. Sometimes you're where you're at because God trusts you to be where you are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood and looked at the fire, not because they had done something wrong, but because they were standing for God. And when the king said, if you'll bow, I'll let you go, they said, king, you do what you got to do. But we are not bowing before you or any other god in this world, but the God we serve is going to take care of us in that fire because he's the one that brought us faith so far. Let me tell you something, friend, tomorrow you don't know what's going to happen in your life, but the God that's brought you where you are right now, it's the God that's going to be your God from now on, and you need to hang on to him and understand, no matter what's happening, he's still in charge, and as long as he's in charge, there is hope that there is a better day. Glory. Amen. Glory. Amen. Praise God. See, I'm going to tell you something, church. I have a real problem with some of our preachers. See, if I preach something here that I couldn't preach in the ghettos of India, then I'm preaching to you wrong. Because the same gospel a lot of reaching people will be the same gospel you're hearing right here. And I shouldn't stand here and tickle your ears and make you think, well, if you get right, you're never going to have a problem. You'll never have a trouble. You're just going to get so rich, you don't know what's going on. And then you see people living right in a ghetto somewhere that ain't got nothing. Come on, church. Amen. One of the greatest privileges I ever had was one of the first preachers I ever preached for. Never pastored a church, run more than 30 people. Probably never had a new car. Always had something somebody gave him. But he was as connected to God as any man I ever known in my life. And one of the greatest privileges I had was understanding that if you're where God wants you to be, it's not about the money. It's not about what you can get. It's not about what you attain in this world. It's about knowing that you know that you know that you know that deep down inside there is a God that is in charge of your life, who's going to carry you when everything goes wrong and going to help you when everything goes bad. Could you say amen? Today the question is this. If there really is a God who is all-powerful and good, then why doesn't he do something? Hello? Why the suffering? Why war? Why starvation? Why are people having all this disease and dilemma in their life? Age-old skeptic said, well, either God is not all-powerful, but he's all good, or he's all good, but he's not all-powerful. Because there's got to be a reason he's not moving. But I believe with every bit of my heart that it is still the one omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he is in charge, and God understands what's going on. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. God decided to get rid of this. What about if God decided to get rid of all sinners? How many of y'all vote for that? Come on, I want to see if there's somebody here dumb enough to say, yeah, let me just go, wipe them all out. Well, if he did, honey, except for his grace, we'd be gone. Give them what they deserve. What if he gave us what we deserve? Listen to what Psalm says in Psalms 103:10. For he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. What did he say? He said, hey, as far as you could throw them, I've thrown them. They ain't coming back. I want to tell you something, honey. That's the God I serve, who has forgiven me even though I didn't deserve it, who's brought me out even though I didn't deserve it. I could stand here and match sins with anybody in this building, and I'm not bragging about it. I'm ashamed of it. But I thank God that when I knelt in an altar, he didn't look down and say, well, this guy's out of the category. He put the blood on him and he became a propitiation and the cover for my sin. Could you say amen? Well, why doesn't God do something about sin? He did. in a little town called Bethlehem. A little babe was born wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And that little babe came forth, lived the life in this world to be our example, and died at a place called Calvary. And thank God he come forth from that grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, we've got a right to believe that through that blood we can find everlasting life. Could you say amen to that? And whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. Hallelujah. Can God can't look on sin without detesting. Habakkuk 1:13. Listen to what he said. Thou art pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? You know what he said? He said, God, how in the world are you letting all these ungodly people get better off than the folks that's living right? But see, if it was all about stuff, that'd be a different story. But it's not all about stuff. It's about peace. It's about joy. It's about power that makes us overcomers in the grace of his love. Could you say amen? We got to do what Habakkuk did. Amen. Take it to the Lord in prayer and take it to the Lord and leave it there. That's what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 26, 39, Jesus said, he went a little farther and he fell on his face and he prayed saying, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. When storms come, it's easy to just look at the storm. But we come confused. Amen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. That's what the Bible said. So trouble's going to come to everybody. Amen. Hello? Glory. Say, well, preacher, what are you getting at? We've got to understand how to make it through the storm, how to make it through the problems and the trials, the tribulations of this life, how to get through the problems that are coming our way. Amen. And if we do, then we have the power to be an overcomer. See, first of all, looking at that storm brings confusion, and confusion only causes problems. Because as long as Satan can keep you confused, he's not worried about where you're going to go, because in your confusion, you'll never do anything to mess up his kingdom. Let me tell you something, church. The world's full of trouble. Last thing they need is to see Christians who are stumbling through their troubles and talking about them all the time. If every time you talk to somebody, you just got through your last problem and that's all you can talk about, then something happened while you was in that problem that took you away from the fact that there is a God that's greater than the problem. Hello? If somebody sees you in a problem, you look at them and say, yep, it's all messed up. But guess what? A few weeks from now, it's all going to be gone. And everything's going to be all right. God's going to take care of me. And today, things may not be right, but tomorrow, everything's going to be good. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. Well, where did sin come from? Anybody ever thought about that? Where'd sin come from? God created everything. I had to get that one time and say, God must have created sin. No, he didn't. Sin is not a created entity. Sin is something that happens by a lack of something. Let me ask you something. How many of you have been cold? Do you realize that cold doesn't even exist? God created the sun, created heat. Heat is a created entity. What is cold? It's a lack of heat. Cold happens because there's not enough heat. What's darkness? God never created darkness. Darkness was just there. He created the light, and the light became the world. But where do we get darkness? Well, that's a lack of light. Well, where's sin? It's a lack of God. If you get a lack of God, sin permeates in your life. Say, preacher, you're crazy. Lucifer was created to be the light bearer. He was the one that was leading worship in heaven. He was the guy created to worship God day and night all the time. And everything went well until Lucifer decided, not thy will, but my will be done. And I'm going to ascend to heaven. And when he got God in the wrong place and began to try to become God himself, sin came into his life. Well, preacher, that's crazy. No, it's not. Garden of Eden. Adam's created to last forever. God gives him the perfect eye. Go, replenish and keep the garden, till the garden, expand the garden. Adam gets lonely and God makes him a woman. Said, replenish the earth. They were never going to have a problem till Satan said, you know, if you eat of that tree he told you not to eat of, what did he tell them was going to happen? You're going to become like God. That's what he's been feeding people for years. Because the minute you think you don't need God, and the minute you think you can make it without God, sin will begin to dominate your life. But as long as you keep your eyes focused on the prize and you keep your eyes stayed on Jesus, amen, everything sooner or later is going to be all right. Could you say amen to that, church? Say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you that there's people under the sound of my voice, you've lost your focus. Things have happened in your life, and because of that, you've took your eyes off the master, and you're trying to walk on water without the one that can make you walk on water. And some of you hanging in a boat and ain't never got out because you don't believe the God you serve can keep you when you get out of the boat. And let's face it, it don't make sense to leave a good boat in a storm. But if God says come, you need to jump the side, start walking on the water, and believe that my God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all that I'd ever ask or think. And if I do that, then I know my God is able. Glory. Hallelujah. I told you I didn't know how long this was going to go. This is point one. Don't worry, I've been working on some more. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We've got to understand that God has the power to bring us out. God has the power to move in our heart. God has the power to lift us up. But the moment we begin to close God out, what are you talking about? What if you quit reading your Bible? You basically shut God out of your life. If you stop praying, you basically close the door between you and God. That's why he wrote to the church, not the sinner, but the church in Revelation 3:20, and said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I'll come in unto him. I will sup with him. I will be his God. And he will be my children. Glory. Hallelujah. Church, some of us need to realize that in a time we need God, we don't need to have to try to get reacquainted. Hello? I thank God that when trouble comes, I don't have to try to get reacquainted and reintroduced to him. But so many times we wait till trouble comes before we'll pray, and then we try to figure out why we're in trouble. It might be because God lets us get in trouble, so we'll talk to him. Hello? And it's sad that you can't talk to him when you're on the mountaintop, but you got to wait till you're in the valley and then start looking back to that mountaintop, to the power and the grace of God and his glory. Amen. I'll be honest with you, church. I would have loved to have finished this morning, but I'll finish it. Don't worry about it. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, a very close friend of mine. I got nowhere near the problems he's got. He's pastoring a church the same size as this one, only he only has 30% heart function. And he'll call me and he'll try to lift me up and help me. And I never forget, we were talking the other day, and we were talking about some things, and he looked at me and he says, hey, you remember when he brought back up something that I did while I was preaching for him one time? And I told him, I said, you know, that stuff only works if God's in it. Because what I did was pretty stupid. We had 4 people got saved, but God had to be in it, or we'd have had 4 or 5 people shoot me and him. But he also reminded me of a little place in Missouri, Montier. He pastored there, and I preached a revival for him. I never forget the man. Came to the revival one night. He gotten saved a week earlier in Valley Mines. This man was so mean that when we got out of church, the police chief was in the front of the building, in his squad car, in his pajamas, wanting to know if John really got saved. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. He knows who he is. He said, oh, yeah, I've hauled him into my jail many times. That's the meanest guy in this town. God saved that man. While I was at Bontier, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. The last time I heard from him, he was on a pastor's council at one of the bigger churches in Missouri doing a work for God because he sold out to God. You know what? I thought about that, and I thought about some of the things I've done in the past to win people, to get people to the altar, to get them to wake up and realize where they were. And I remember going back there, and this guy would come to church every night. I don't know why I'm going this direction, but I am. And he'd watch his wife lead the choir.
And then he'd go down the back steps and get out the building and go on down to the bar and drink, do whatever he wanted to until he got to go home that night. Now, I remember one night he came in, and I was standing at the back, and he walked in. And I shook his hand. He said, "Yeah, preacher." I said, "But I'm praying for you." He said, "I've had better men than you." I looked at him. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He goes up there and sits down. And this guy's about 6'4". I never forget, I made up my mind that afternoon, if God's going to do anything, I'm going to see him save this guy this week. We were having a good revival. But I started getting on them steps and praying over them. And I just slide down the steps, anointing the walls of those steps and praying for them. And I did that for about 35, 40 minutes every night before church. And on Friday night, he came up them steps, went out, just like he always did. I had hardly got through the introduction of my sermon. I saw him come back up. Look on his face like he was determined, and I wasn't real sure what he was determined about. He come walking down through there. Brother Bram was with me that night. And I never forget, he told me after church, said, "You realize you backed up from him?" He was walking at me, and I was stepping back like, "Oh, God, what's he want?" And he gets up to me, and he took my hand, and he fell on his knees. He said, "I got to get saved." On his knees, he was as tall as I was. And we prayed for him, and God saved that man. I'll be honest with you, church. I really feel like there's some people under the sound of my voice this morning that because of the confusion of troubles you've had in this world, you've lost sight of God. And you've lost sight of where you really have your presence and power of God to receive from. And I would be remiss if I went on with this sermon and didn't stop and say, I believe it's time for some of you to get in an altar and refocus your heart on God and what God can do in your life. And realize that if I've got God in front of me, I can walk on water. If I've got God in front of me, I can make it through the fire. If I've got my eyes focused on God, I can make it through a lion's den. I can do all kind of things through God who strengtheneth me. Would you stand with me all over the house? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, I thank you now for your love, for your mercy. God, for your grace. Lord, I know your power is sufficient, God, to do all things. God, I believe you right now. God, that you would reach down and touch this house with a mighty move of your power. Father, under the sound of my voice are people who truly, God, have known what it was to love you and walk into your presence because of entanglements and trials, tribulations. They've closed their heart to you, closed their life to you. They've lost their focus. They're trying to make it without you. Their life is one trial after the other, one tribulation after the other. And I believe right now, God, your power is sufficient to put a joy back in their heart and a peace back into their life. God, I believe you right now touch their heart right where they are. Master, in Jesus' precious name, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.